Welcome to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin Solomon, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Hillel in Roswell, Georgia. Beth Hillel is one of the largest Messianic Jewish synagogues in the world and provides a place where Jewish people can find the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, and retain their Jewishness. It's also where Gentiles worship and embrace the roots of the faith in drawing closer to God. Click the link in the description to support this ministry or to view our YouTube channel. Let's join Rabbi Kevin now as he shares this word from Scripture.
It's special to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Y'all, I am really, really excited about our speaker today. When I was kind of working on the schedule for my bereavement leave, I was like, wow, I wonder if I could possibly, and we tried a few dates a little bit earlier in the bereavement leave. It didn't quite work. And then finally, I'm like, yes, I'm so excited. Y'all, Rebbetzin Jamie Lash is somebody who's dear to us here at Beth Hillel. In fact, I'd even say this. She's somebody who's part of the fabric of our congregation. She is mishpacha. And listen, not to date either one of us, but I say this truly, but lovingly, but I loved Jamie Lash before I was a teenager, like when I was a preteen, and I looked up and she spoke here at Beth Hillel before I was a teenager. That's how long she's been coming, but of course that was only about 10 years ago. But in any case, the point is that, wow, she is a messianic pioneer. I mean, back in those days, you know, and my nieces and nephews listened to Righteous Rhymes and my children that she did, of course, but she's a messianic pioneer. She and her late husband, Rabbi Neil, came with Jewish Jewels, one of the first Messianic TV shows, if not the first in all history. They founded a congregation in Aron HaKodesh, the congregation in Fort Lauderdale, which, to give you some scope, when Beth Hillel started as a Messianic congregation, the closest congregation to us that was already in existence was Temple Aron HaKodesh in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. So it was the first one in the Southeast. We were second in the whole Southeast United States. And she and her late husband were the co-founders of that congregation. So, wow, we're talking about pretty special, y'all. And she'll share when she first came to Beth Hillel and about when that was. But all I got to say is that I love listening to her speak too. It just delights me because she has the love of the Lord. She's got a message for us all. Let's welcome Rebbetzin Jamie Lash, everybody.
It is a delight to be here on this Shabbat. I will do my very best not to cause any of you to go to sleep. I'm going to keep you awake. Okay. Well, Shabbat Shalom. It is really a delight and a great honor for me to be with Beth Hillel Mishpacha again. While I've never quite gotten used to ministering without my beloved Rabbi Neil at my side, he went to heaven, by the way, 6 years ago. It's been 6 years. I must tell you that Yeshua has been the most amazing, loving, faithful, spiritual husband to me. I find no fault in him. You know, the Tanakh says that God is the husband of the widow, and I have personally experienced that truth. I usually ask the Lord what's on his heart, what he wants to say, and mostly I write that in newsletters every month for the Ministry of Jewish Jewels, but sometimes he gives me a message that he wants me to share in person. And you know, God is never caught by surprise. He knew about the war today. And so you might think that the topic of my message is, I believe, a joyful topic. You know, in the midst of war, God is still good. In the midst of war, love is there. And the Bible says there's only one thing that never fails. Do you know what it is? Love, 1 Corinthians 13:8, not our love. Our love fails. But the love of God will not fail Israel, in her hour of need, rest assured. Have you ever been weary of giving, like feeling that you give so much of yourself, your time, your money, and have nothing to show for it? How about giving to God? Perhaps you've faithfully given to this congregation or other ministries and still have big financial needs. What's the problem? Not enough faith? Level of expectation? Wrong view of God? In my case, my husband Neil and I had been following the Lord for 3 years. This is right before we started Temple Aron HaKodesh, and had been taught a lot about Bible principles in the by a pastor in the church we were attending before we started the temple. We gave faithfully. This included tithing and cheerful, literally in the Greek, cheerful giving is hilarious giving. So I remember one Sunday, for example, there was this missionary from Haiti that came by and he said, you know, we really need a piano or an organ in that church in Port-au-Prince. And I looked at my husband and I said, Neely, we had that organ that I had when I was a child, that I had a nanny that, it's a long story, but anyway, gave me a Hammond organ. And I said, why don't we just send it to Haiti? And he said, sure. So that's what we did. I don't know whether it's still in Port-au-Prince, Haiti today, but then there was the time the temple was just beginning. And a visiting rabbi mentioned in his message that the Israelites gave freely of their silver and gold to make the tabernacle, if you remember that in the Torah. So what did I do? I took off the gold setting of my diamond engagement ring and threw it in the offering bag. I said, oh, maybe they can do something with the gold, like in the Bible. So this is to put in context that one night thinking about this, I said to my husband, we're tithing, right? We're giving above the tithe? He said, yeah. I said, so, Neil, have there been any windows of heaven opening lately? Because the Bible says in Malachi 3:10, that bring all the tithes into the storehouse, you know, and see if I won't pour out the windows of heaven and a blessing that you can't contain. So my husband said, and I ask this more out of curiosity than arrogance. I know some people think that, you know, that God owes us something. He doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us anything. But my husband said, well, God has certainly blessed us, but I don't know about windows in heaven opening. So God must have been listening to that one. Because a few weeks later, during our summer vacation, as Neil and I were driving on the Connecticut Turnpike during a visit to relatives up north, because I'm originally from New York, I had a vision in the car of a large house on the beach. We had been discussing the possibility of starting a family. We'd been married about 5 years. And I heard the Lord say very distinctly in my heart, I'm moving you into a large house on the beach and I'm going to send my children to live with you. So the vision lifted. I looked up and there was a sign on the Connecticut Turnpike. And if you Google it, which I did, it's still there today. And the sign says, Seaview Avenue, Lordship Boulevard. Seaview, Lordship? I said to Neil, maybe God's moving us to Connecticut. And my husband said, I don't think so. My poor husband, he had to deal with this for 48 years, you know, my things with God. Anyway, to make a very long story short, 17 days later, we became the owners of a 4-bedroom, 5.5-bath oceanfront home on Fort Lauderdale Beach. Yeah. It was a wow. Neil was teaching at Broward College at the time, and you know how much we had in the bank? $300. So it was truly a windows of heaven miracle. Over a period of 11 years, we had more than 65 people live with us, mostly young women, believers who needed a safe, godly place to live. And it was a time of transition and storm in most of their lives. Among them were two Catholic charismatic nuns, a traditional rabbi and his family of five, three Jewish believers in Yeshua who moved to Israel after living with us, and just a big list of people in this house, God's house on the beach. So God's amazing gift came with its challenges. Sacrifice, pruning, lots of death to self, all part of his marvelous plan for our lives. But a lot of joy, too. The beach across from our house was where our son Jonathan took most of his naps on a blanket under a beach umbrella for the first 2 years of his life. And that's how I wrote Righteous Rhymes, sitting in a beach chair as my son napped on the beach. And that brings me to point number one of this message. The God of the Bible is an extravagant giver. He is the giver of all good gifts. James 1:17 says, read it with me. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Some examples tonight of God's lavish giving. The first one, of course, is his son, God's most extravagant gift. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. How about abundant life? John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it just a little bit. Oh, no. It says abundantly here. Extravagant. Do you know you're supposed to live an extravagant life in the Spirit of God? I've been living that way for over 50 years and have found it to be true. Wisdom. Does God give a little bit of wisdom? James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Liberal wisdom. How about all things? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? God is an extravagant giver. How about forgiveness? Ephesians 1:7-8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Lavish giving. How about strength? Psalm 37:39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Whether you live here or whether you live in Israel, God is the source of strength. How about love and mercy? Ephesians 2:4. Is God lavish there? But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. So many superlatives here. I mean, you know, sometimes I think and I say to God, you know what? You really outdo yourself. I garden and I look at the flowers in my garden and they're so intricate and they're so beautiful. And I say to him, you know, you did a really good job on this one. My elderly Jewish neighbors do not know what to make of me when I do that. But anyway, they'll get it. Okay, Holy Spirit and his gifts, Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He gives his gifts liberally, abundantly, lavishly. How about grace? John 1:16. The Amplified is very powerful on this one. For out of his fullness, the superabundance of his grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, and gift heaped up upon gift. Okay, I hope I've established point number one, that God is an extravagant giver. Point number two, a giver needs receivers to have joy and satisfaction. Okay, let's talk about receiving. Sometimes I think that I personally was born a receiver. My father called me princess and treated me like one. So did my husband, and then so did God. I didn't really learn to be a giver until I met the Messiah. But learning how to be a receiver is really important. Since God is the ultimate giver, and I don't think you can really receive well from God until you first learn to receive from people. In order to be a giver, you have to first be a receiver. A Bible teacher friend of mine in Israel once wrote, "For us to bring joy to the Lord, listen, to bring joy to God, is to receive His gifts with just as much anticipation as a child receiving a lollipop." Let me read that one more time. "For us to bring joy to the Lord is to receive His gifts with just as much anticipation as a child receiving a lollipop." That's how we're supposed to respond to God. That reminds me of something that happened at Blockbuster Video. It was a store. Does anybody remember? There used to be those stores. When our eldest son, Jonathan, was 2 years old, we rented a video for him. And at the checkout counter, there was the usual candy, popcorn stuff that they sell, lollipops, whatever. So we gave our son, Jonathan, a lollipop. And as we were exiting the store, he very seriously looked up and said, "Is the lollipop rented too? Do we have to return it?" I know. He was so happy when we said no. And you know what? God doesn't rent His lollipops either. When He gives a gift, He wants you to keep it and enjoy it. But there are good receivers and bad receivers. I've asked Chrissy, please, would you come up, please, Chrissy? Okay, now, this is a gift. And I've asked Chrissy to help me out with a little demonstration. Okay, you're going to be on that side. All right. Now, I want you to show us first the wrong way to receive. Okay, I have this gift for you. Here.
Oh, no, Jamie, you shouldn't have. Really, you shouldn't have.
But I wanted to surprise you. I wanted to do something nice for you. Please take it.
Really, you shouldn't have.
I mean, it's not too much for me, Chrissy. I can really do this.
Are you sure? Really? No.
Oh, this is really bad. Look, do you think I'm getting joy out of this? I mean, how is she making me feel when she's such a bad receiver? Okay, now, I want you to show them the right way to receive. Can you do this, Chrissy? Okay, all right. I have a gift for you. I hope you like it.
Thank you, Jamie. That's wonderful. I'm so excited.
Yeah.
I can't wait to see what it is.
Oh, great. Oh, I'm so happy. Okay. Okay, so now we got that? Yeah. Now don't. Yeah. Don't go away yet. Yeah. I have a little gift for you helping me out today. She was just about to fail the test. That was not rehearsed. I just wanted to see what she would do. Thank you, Chrissy. All right. Now that you woke up. All right. The question is, what kind of receiver are you? The giver, whether it be a person, God, who really wants to give something to you, they obviously think you're worthy of the gift. You may not think you're worthy of the gift, but the giver does. So over the years, now faith is involved both in giving and receiving, as you can imagine, but it's been my experience and my husband's as well, that good givers are very often terrible receivers. And that may be you and you. If it is, you need to learn to receive, to give the giver the joy they deserve. And it's not the same as being a taker. No. That's a whole different thing. And it's a question of the heart. But I wonder, you know, some of you, you just love to give to people. But you're the kind that says, oh, you shouldn't have. Okay, true confession. If you'd like to learn how to be a good receiver rather than a bad receiver, because you may be a wonderful giver, are you willing to admit it to God? And to just let me pray over you that you'll learn to be a good receiver. If that is you, stand up. Be brave. Come on. Yeah, Chrissy's number one. She's like such a giver. But then, you know, and I'm telling you, until you learn to really receive well from people, don't think that you're going to be a great receiver from God. because it's not. So they've humbled themselves, and I'm going to release a blessing on these people. Lord, in the name of Yeshua, I pray for my brothers and sisters to be great receivers from you, every good and perfect gift you want to give them, and that people want to give them, that they will learn to receive, to give joy to the giver, Father, and that when someone gives them something, it doesn't matter what's in the box. It's that the person wanted to give to them. Let them give that person joy and say, thank you so much. It was so kind of you to do this. So thoughtful of you. So I release them, God, into any bondage from the past where they haven't been good receivers, that from now on, things are going to change. God, Yeshua makes all things new. In his name, amen. You may sit down. Okay, so I think we all need to get that James 1:17 deep in our hearts, that every gift really comes from him. There's a cycle. You have to receive in order to give. That's why Yeshua said in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. Now I'd like Gary to come up with the umbrella. Okay, don't open it yet. Just, all right. I learned a lesson about receiving from a man who came to our house. He was a missionary and he was coming from Quito, Ecuador. And he and his wife had left all their worldly goods in Ecuador with the locals. And I had just returned from the outlets in the south where you can buy sheets and pillowcases and whatever at prices. And I had bought my first ever set of a comforter and the pillow shams and the sheets, etc. And they were still in the bag upstairs. So the Lord spoke to my heart and said, go upstairs and get the bag and give it to these missionaries. And I was not a reluctant giver because I didn't want to let go of that. I mean, it was a big deal to me. I obeyed. And then when I gave him the bag with all the comforter and stuff in it, he looked up and he said, thank you, Abba, and thank you, Jamie. And then he explained to me that the gift was really from the Lord, and that he was just using me as a vessel. And then he said to me, you know, most people really don't know how to receive from God. So he told me, okay, so put the umbrella up, please. Yeah, open it up. That's it. He said, you know, most people put their umbrella up and the blessings just kind of fall off them. What you should really do is turn your umbrella upside down and just leave it there. That's good. Okay. He said, turn your umbrella upside down. Thank you, Gary. Oh, wait a minute. I have a little gift for you. Well done, brother. So he said, you have to turn your umbrella upside down to catch the blessings. So you know what I did? I took an umbrella, turned it upside down in my living room for months. And people would come to visit and they'd say, Jamie, why do you have an upside down umbrella in your living room? I said, I'm catching blessings. Well, after a while, Neil kind of thought that maybe I should put it somewhere else. So I put it in the bathtub. And it was in the bathtub for a long time. But you know what? I kept getting blessed and blessed and blessed. If you're noting a little bit of childlike faith in here, you may not be off. You know, I'm 77 years old, but okay, I used to hang around with kindergarten kids when I was a teacher, and it rubbed off, which isn't a bad thing. Okay, right. Okay. So giving really starts with receiving. Look at John 1:12. We receive Yeshua as our Lord and Savior, and that begins our salvation story. We receive his gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. Then Romans 8:15, we receive the spirit of adoption and become a child of God. You have to receive first. If you don't receive first, you have nothing to give. And that includes salvation. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And on this Father's Day weekend, we have an Abba in heaven, right? Okay. We're connected with Abba because we received salvation through his son, the Mashiach. Luke 12:32, we received the kingdom. What is that? Righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. Do not fear, little flock. For, listen to this one. This is a promise. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants you to have righteousness, peace, joy, all the fruit of the Spirit. But you know what? If he wants to give it to you, you have to receive it, or else you don't have it. Okay, 1 John 4:19, we receive the love of God. He first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. I know what some of you are thinking. Acts 20:35, when the Messiah said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's true, but we can't give something that we don't have. Okay, you can't give love until you receive love, until you have it. You can't give peace until you have peace. You can't give wisdom until you have wisdom. You can't give knowledge until you have knowledge. You can't give joy until you have joy yourself. And where do all these things come from? God. So we receive from God, and then we have something to give. If you don't receive from God, you know what? You have nothing to give of value. You may think you do. And you know what? It's not selfish to be a receiver. It's wise. It's wise. God gives to us so that we can give to others. And you know what? Money is the very least of what we give. If the Lord gives much to you, you need to know one other truth. Luke 12:48. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. There's a flow. Receive, give, receive, give. You have to keep receiving from God. That's how I live. I don't pretend to have anything to give to anybody until I receive it first from the Lord. So I think that's what he has for you. Here's another story. For many years, we had two vehicles, a car and a little white Ford truck. Neil really enjoyed driving the little white Ford truck. About a month before he went to heaven, he told me, you know what? We really don't need two vehicles. I'm getting rid of the truck. So 2 weeks before his death, he said to me, I got rid of the truck. I said, oh, really? Who'd you sell it to? He said, sell it? I didn't sell it. I gave it away. I said, to whom? He said, you know that young man who does this, volunteers to do the sound at the congregation? He gets there by bus. He needs a vehicle. I said, what's his name? He said, I don't know. I said, you gave the truck to a kid you don't even know his name? He said, what difference does it make? I said, Neil, just tell me why you didn't sell the truck, why you gave it away. He said, okay, I'm going to tell you. I'm storing up treasure in heaven. 2 weeks later, he was dead. Yeah. Yeah. Okay? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. Point number three. Earthly fathers reflect our loving, giving Heavenly Father. As you know, this Sunday, June 15th, is Father's Day. The Bible tells us that God, the Creator, is Avinu Shebas Shamayim, our Father in Heaven. When Yeshua taught his Talmudim about prayer, he told them not to be seen of other people, but to be seen by God alone. Matthew 6:6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So to whom do we pray? People used to say to me, they don't ask me anymore. I don't know why, but they used to say, so who do you pray to, Yeshua or the Father? I say, I pray to the Father in the name of Yeshua, because he's the way to the Father. So there was a new Jewish believer who worked for us at Jewish Shuls. Her name was Rona. And when she was not a believer when her father died, she took his ashes, put them, they were in an urn, and they were in her closet. And she told me, you know, when I get really upset, I just go in my closet and scream at my father. whose ashes are in the urn. I said, you know what, Rona? The Bible really has a better idea. Rather than praying to your father's ashes in the closet, it says that God is our Father and He's alive. And you can go into your prayer closet and scream at Him if you want to, or talk to Him or pray to Him. She said, oh, that sounds a lot better. So I got her into the prayer closet. So when Yeshua gave the also what we call the Lord's Prayer, Avinu Shebaas Shemayim Yikadash Shemcha, also directed at the Father, in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know it well. Let's suppose your earthly father was not like God. Suppose he was not affirming, encouraging, interested in your life, and above all, giving, especially giving of himself. You know, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. The Bible says God is love and love gives. Although God imparts love to a mother's heart in a way that compels her to give, I believe that fathers take on the giving, loving nature of God as they see their children as a gift from Him. I have found that the very best fathers are the ones who can receive the unconditional love that God, their Father, has for them, and then they can pass on that love to their children. They give because they've received, and they become a very special man who is called Daddy. I'll never forget the first time I heard children call their father Abba. That's when the Israeli rabbi, whose name was Moshe, and coincidentally his wife's name was Zipporah. This is a true story. They live with us in the house on the beach while their house in Israel was getting built or something. I don't know why this rabbi decided to put his family under our roof, but he did, three teenagers. And he would come home every day, and these kids would run to him and say, Abba, Abba, Abba. That was the first time I ever heard anybody call. And Moshe could not believe that Neil and I called God Abba. That intimate term. I said, yeah, we call God Abba because we've met Him as our Father through the Messiah. That's the only way it happens. So they're still in Jerusalem to this day. It was so warm, so welcoming, that Abba. Neil was not yet a father when the Israeli family lived with us. When I was 38 years old and had been married for 14 years with no children, I was told that I was pregnant. I was shocked, totally caught by surprise. So was my 49-year-old husband. So we went to a restaurant for lunch, and we looked at each other and we said, what are we going to do with a baby at this point in our life and ministry? I mean, we were so content and happy following Yeshua and traveling around the world and doing TV. I said, I don't know what to do with a baby, Neil. Do you? And he said, no. I said, well, I guess we're going to have to learn. We knew God, and we knew that what His word says about children being a gift from Him. So love came along with God's gift of a precious baby boy, Jonathan Isaac Lash, Yonatan in Hebrew, which means gift of God. Jonathan Isaac Lash became the son of Neil Abraham Lash. He now has a son whose name is Liam Jacob Lash. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob Lash. And my husband happened to have been a Levite. So it all works out very nicely. Then 3.5 years later, when I was 42 years old, with the birth of Jesse Allen Lash, my second amazing son, and Neil was a loving, devoted, totally involved father with Jonathan and Jesse, and a role model that they speak about to this day, which I'm sure is the case in Beth Hillel with Rabbi Robert and Rabbi Kevin. But before my husband became a natural father, he was already a father to many. After he passed away, so many people related to me how they saw Neil as a father figure. You know what he would say to the single ladies at Temple? I would hear him every Shabbat. Shabbat Shalom, my beautiful daughter. That's what he said to the ladies at Temple. And of course, during our 11 years living on the beach, he was like a father figure to most of the single women, to all of them who live with us. Men who are spiritual father figures have the potential of affecting lives for generations. Today, I honor Rabbi Robert Solomon, who did this. His life has affected people for generations because of his spiritual fathering. He was a wonderful natural and spiritual father, and his son is following Baruch Hashem in his footsteps. There's an interesting verse in the Brit Hadashah, 1 Corinthians 4:15, that says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Messiah, yet you do not have many fathers. For in the Messiah Yeshua, I have begotten you through the gospel." This is referring, of course, to the fact that Rabbi Shaul was the one who first introduced them to Yeshua. But I think the verse has a broader application. A man can be a spiritual father by developing godly relationships with fellow believers in the Lord. When my husband turned 80, listen to this one, he turned 80, and he asked the Lord to send him a young man who he could mentor. And God did that. And Javon from Haiti actually approached Rabbi Neil and asked if Neil would mentor him. So the two of them met before Shabbat every Saturday morning at Dunkin' Donuts. And strangers would approach them and say how blessed they were to see an older white man with an open Bible talking with a young Haitian man and being so openly affectionate with him. That's being a father who gives. It's been said, you know, that we live in a fatherless generation. Because many people have or presently are experiencing absentee fathers, distant fathers, punitive, critical, demanding, negative, and selfish fathers. You may have experienced that yourself. If so, God can make all things new. He wants to be the father that you never had, the daddy that you never had. God is the father that all of us have ever wanted and needed. But suppose you didn't have that loving, giving father, one who berated you and told you things like you'll never amount to anything, or worse, I wish you'd never been born. What do you do with those memories? What do you do with those words, that reality? First, you forgive, because you have been forgiven. This is an act of the will, not an emotion, but just as important. You embrace who God says you are, a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And more, I just discovered that this year, I was thrilled to discover you are a gift to Yeshua from his father. I was amazed at this verse in John 10:29. My father, this is Yeshua speaking, my father who has given them, meaning believers, to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my father's hand. In other words, you are a gift from Abba to his son, Yeshua. You never think of yourself as a matanah, right? As a gift. But that makes you pretty special right there. Receive, receive, receive from your heavenly father. Let him heal you of your past wounds. It's often said that a child's concept, by the way, concept of self comes from his mother, but his concept of God comes from his father. That gives dads a pretty big responsibility. Even though my father was not a believer until the very end of his life, in fact, he became an alcoholic, the unconditional, amazing love that he showed me deeply affected my view of God once I received the Messiah. I distinctly remember the day of my father's funeral. I was alone in the funeral home, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Now I am the only father you have, so you don't have to divide your love anymore. You can give it all to me." I did. I said, "That sounds good, Abba." So today on this Father's Day weekend, let's all thank God for the Father who gave us life and understand that he was the product of his own life situation and probably did the best he could do, given his personal situation. You're here today or online because of him. And God can make All things new, as I've said, healing any wounded heart and soul, you can trust him. And point number four, the last point. Real giving begins when we climb down. I close with some final thoughts on giving and how we can become lavish, hilarious givers like Father God. First, giving is good for you. Health Magazine, December 2014, generosity can trigger extra happy hormones that may keep you cheerful for up to 3 months. A receiver's high, by contrast, typically lasts only a few weeks to 1 month. Okay. 2 Corinthians 9:7-8, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance, my goodness, there's so many abundant words in here, for every good work there. God is saying in these verses that as we give, we will receive an abundance to keep on giving. That explains Luke 6:38. I know this is a lot of scriptures. I like the Bible. Can you tell? Really like the Bible. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I can testify to that. The real question is, how can we become hilarious givers like that? How do we overcome our innate, natural selfishness, which causes us to focus on ourselves as the end goal instead of on others? I think the answer is found in the Bible in the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, a man who climbed down. You know the story, most of you. Zacchaeus was a rich, very unpopular chief tax collector, a big sinner. He heard that the Messiah was coming his way in Jericho, and he wanted to see who he was. But Zacchaeus had a problem. He was very short, and he wouldn't see him above the crowd. So what did he do? He climbed a tree to get a better view. Lo and behold, Yeshua stopped, saw him up in the tree, told him to climb down because he was going to stay at his house that day. The Bible tells us that Zacchaeus made haste, came down and received Yeshua. Notice the word received. He made haste. He came down and he received Yeshua. That luncheon changed everything. His encounter with Yeshua made Zacchaeus an immediate giver. He received Yeshua and he became a giver. Luke 19, 8-10. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Okay, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Yeshua said to him, "Today salvation has come to your house, because he also has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We all need to climb down, humble ourselves, like Zacchaeus did, to receive God's lavish gift of salvation. And I don't know all of you. I don't know if you've already climbed down. But in order to receive that gift, you have to humble yourself and recognize that you are a sinner in need of salvation, and that somebody paid the price for your sin, and it's going to be either you or Yeshua. We should have been crucified. He didn't do anything wrong, but out of the joy set before him, he endured the pain, despising the shame, you know? Because God is so good that your Father wants you to have abundant life. And you can't have abundant life if your sin separates you from God. So what did he do? He sent his Son. As many as received him, to him he gives power to become the sons or the daughters of God. So if you see yourself as a sinner tonight and you have never received God's lavish gift of salvation, I would say to you that when you give God all of yourself, and I never suggest that anybody give God half of themselves, that doesn't work really well. Go all in. You give God all of you, you know what you're going to get? All of him. All of him. But you have to climb down. You have to swallow your pride. You have to say, "I need you, God. I've been running my life myself." This is what I did on July 25th, 1973. in my bedroom in Bethpage, Long Island. I knelt by my bed. I said, I put you on the throne of my heart. Take my life. I've sinned. I need a savior. God, come in. Make me new. I believe your word. Oh boy, my life was turned upside down. Have there been problems? I've had cancer twice. No big deal. You know, some situations. My husband died, whatever. You know what? Can I tell you that when I passed through the waters, he was with me? And they could not believe me in temple when I said, they said, Jamie, you cancer? Are you really upset? And you know what my comment was? I actually don't have time for this. I really don't have time for cancer. So we just have to get rid of this. You know, let's go on with the program because I have to serve the Lord. That's because I learned about his love early on from July 25th, 1973. You know what? That's what I want for everybody here. I'm really not here to hear myself speak. To tell you the truth, I'm not actually a speaker. I'm a writer and a recluse, and I'm happiest in my library with my Jewish books. You know, just leave me alone, and I'm really happy with God. It's true. But sometimes he opens the door and he says, you got to get out of your office. I said no to Rabbi Kevin 3 times. And you know how he got me? This is unbelievable. Sometimes I go away to a beach retreat just for one night, just to be alone with God and to get off the grid, away from my cell phone and everything. So I went away to the beach and I was praying about coming here. And I said, I'm only going to Atlanta because you know how I feel about the airport. I'm only going to Atlanta if you make it so clear that I have to go. So at 7 o'clock in the morning, I got up and went to the beach and I was on the sand alone. Nobody, the beach was deserted. Nobody in the water. No, there was one thing on the beach. You know what it was? An upside down umbrella. I said, how did you do that? The only thing on the beach? So that's when I gave in. You know, sometimes God has to make it really, really obvious to us. So all joking aside, this is a very serious moment. And I want to know if there's anyone here who wants to surrender their life to God for the first time. So everybody just close your eyes for a minute. Let me pray. Abba, I know how much you love this group here, Lord, and the people who are watching online. You are such a loving God and extravagant dad, but you are sad because some of your children don't know you personally, and they need to receive forgiveness through the Messiah. So if it's any of you online or you here today that want to pray, acknowledge it. Raise your hand and let me see if there's anyone who wants to do that. This is your invitation to abundant life, to a new life in Yeshua. And I'll just say a prayer, and you can say this in your heart if this is what you want. Dear God, I thank you for Yeshua, the Messiah who you sent to die for the sin of the world. I receive him today as my Lord, as my Savior. I give him my heart. I give you all of me, God, and I thank you so much for paying the price for my sin. I now receive the love of God, the joy of the Lord, the shalom shalom of my Savior, of my Mashiach, my Messiah, in Yeshua's name, amen. So, to finalize this, I'm going to tell you that the Lord wants to give you a little something, want you to receive it, just to show you how much he really is an extravagant giver. Okay. You're going to have to receive it with childlike faith, however, because the gift is a lollipop. Now, I told the lollipop story, you know, how do we receive from God? We need to receive it with as much enthusiasm as a child. It's not rented. You don't have to give it back. God wants to give you gifts, and this is just a symbol. And I know what some of you are thinking. That's for children, not for adults. That's where you need to change your thinking. The Bible says we have to become like children to enter the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, Yeshua said, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Some of us are much too grown up, much too sophisticated. Let not the simplicity of the Messiah be corrupted in you, the Bible says. So look, if you don't want to eat the lollipop, that's fine. You can, God's giving you a chance to be a giver. Give it to somebody else. Give it to a child. I know the whole thing about sugar. I don't do a lot of sugar myself either. But all things in balance, please. Don't anyone get too upset with me about daring to, you know, promote sugar or anything. I know all about that. It's just an example of God wanting to give. So be sure to receive your lollipop as a gift from God as you leave the service today. And Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin. Please like, subscribe, and share this link with a friend. We would be grateful to receive your tax-deductible gift to further the good news of Messiah Yeshua. To make a contribution, please click on the PayPal link in the description. Also, to view our regular services, click the link in the description for our YouTube channel. If you would like more information about Yeshua the Messiah or how you can become part of our Bethel family, please visit our website at www.bethelel.org. That's BETHALLEL.org. Or call 770-641-3000. If you are in the Metro Atlanta area, please visit us for an Erev Shabbat service, Friday nights at 8 o'clock, or Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 11. God bless and Shalom.